I'd invite you to turn with me again in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I will read verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. My dear congregation, who was more shocked to hear of Saul's conversion in and to the way? You remember that the first name that Christians were given were followers of the way. They don't become, they're not called Christians until some 3 years later. It's actually in chapter 11 of Acts. 3 years. You say, well, why 3 years? Because, congregation, that's the time in between verses 25 and 26 of our chapter. 3 years. What Dr. Luke does not mention in his account is that Saul, after being lowered down in the basket in verse 25, didn't go straight to Jerusalem, which verse 26 seems to indicate, to meet with the apostles. And he surprises us all in Galatians chapter 1 when he says this in verses 17 through 19, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Still I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother." So Saul, after his preaching in Damascus, after confounding the Jews and angering the Grecians, they lower a basket at night over a wall, and Paul doesn't then set a foot to Jerusalem, but he goes a different direction. For 3 years, Saul is gone. It would have been baffling to everyone involved, the high priest who sent Paul. Saul. He received the papers of persecution from the high priest himself. It would have confused the disciples and no doubt the Jews. And when he had returned to the region, who was more shocked to hear about his conversion? It had no doubt gone out far and wide. This was no small character of a person. It would have been a tale that was told on both sides. And it had no doubt gone out far and wide that he did not, in fact, persecute the Christians at Damascus as he said he was going to, but instead he entered the synagogue and he preached Christ. What? Both sides would have been shocked. Word would have gotten out to the church, to the followers of the way, about Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and the scales that he had on his eyes, and then after several days that fell off his eyes, and Ananias coming after a vision from Jesus to lay hands on Saul and to baptize him, and then his preaching of Christ. But his Arabia detour seems to fit with Jesus' words to Ananias in the dream of verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so during this time in Arabia, Saul was alone. And his brilliant Hebrew mind was now in isolation with the Lord. A time of meditation, a time of obviously, according to Galatians, a time of direct revelation and communication with Jesus himself, receiving what he needed for his own soul, the instruction for his own soul, and obviously to prepare him for the immense ministry ahead of him. And so we're not going to rush over the wall with Saul in a basket and head to Jerusalem this morning. It wouldn't do us as much good as if we were to pause and see what happened in Arabia. And so we will pause this morning and we will look into this very interesting time period. We think there's not much said about it, but there's a little. Our theme will be alone with the Waymaker. Time alone with the Waymaker. And we're going to have three thoughts. We're going to see first where Saul went. Then we're going to see what Saul learned. And then lastly, when Saul returned. First then, where Saul went. After verse 25, Saul went to Arabia. Verse 25 says, "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." And yet Galatians 1 verse 17 says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returning again unto Damascus." The first question I know many of you have is why the omission in Luke's account? Well, because by the time Paul had sent this letter to Galatia, to the church at Galatia, Luke's gospel had already been published for at least, they say, 2 to 5 years. So it was before the writing of Paul's letter to Galatia, which personally and anecdotally for Paul gave new information to the church and to the church of the ages. But why Arabia? Well, let's be honest. First and foremost, because it was time for Paul to escape. It wasn't for some spiritual reason. Saul was running from the same crowd that he was once the thug of. And so he knows what they're capable of. He knew they'd be waiting for him outside the city walls. But secondly, the second purpose of it was also to escape the noise, or we could say escape the drama, although drama doesn't seem to be the capturing word here. It's more than that. The whole region is in this tumultuous encounter of old and new, of the old Jewish system and the new covenant church. And then you had the Romans and the Grecians who were no more happy to hear about the resurrection than the Jews were. They also sought to kill Christians. And so it was a place that was away from the drama. It was a desert place, as you would imagine Arabia was. But my reading tells me that back in those days, it was also known for its very large and sweet oases. The people would actually retreat there for a time of rest. It wasn't a horrible place to run to if you had to run to some place. But most importantly, Paul knew that Arabia was not under direct Roman rule. They were a Nabataean culture, and they were semi-autonomous in that region. It was a religiously decentralized place for freedom, any type of freedom, including religious freedom. And so for Paul, that would have been good for the moment. He was free to think clearly and free to think deeply and for long periods of time about everything that has happened over the last week or two. He was free to hold communion with the Lord. Arabia was a desert and and Bedouin life. This is actually the region from which Islam would spring about 600 years later. That's the place Paul went to be alone, alone with Jesus. How important this is to each of us. Back in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received I it from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is what happened in Arabia. If you read the first chapter of Galatians, you'll see he's telling you a secret of what happened in his time away. Because when he returns back in Acts 9, verse 26, he is ready. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He's charged up and he's ready to meet the apostles. But here Paul says in Galatians 1, 12, "I certify." Tell me this morning, can you certify that the gospel which you believe is not after man, as Paul said? In other words, you neither received it from man, nor were you taught it, but by the illumination of Jesus Christ to your soul. That's how the gospel comes, you know. It's not by baptism. It's not by rote. It's not by attendance. It's not by any other means or way, but by the illumination of the Word by His Spirit into our innermost being. We don't have this in the apostolic sense, no, but of a kind the child of God has. And for Paul, he had to learn this by going to Arabia. And if we were to be reductionists here, what could we reduce this to? Time alone, where we encounter the living Christ, spending time alone with the Lord in true meditative scripture reading and prayer. To commune with Him in the stillness of some place. To actually be able to hear what He is saying. All day long, congregation, all day long, Providence is speaking to us. But why is it that Providence has to shout before we ever look up to heaven? It shouldn't be. Time in prayerful meditation with the Word is often where the Word of God whispers in our hearts and intermingles with the heart our lives, the here and now, where the rubber meets the road. This is when we hear His voice. And yes, we hear it, of course, in the means of grace on the Lord's Day, under the preaching of His means. But what about the rest of the week? You can't go on a retreat for 3 years, but you can create a retreat. And I'll say this to our young people, our young adults, our young marrieds. You can create one. Isaac had his olive tree at eventide. Daniel had his upstairs room with a view. Jesus had his Olivet garden and the mountains. And I don't like modern cliche Christianity, you all know that. But I've noticed an interesting trend today. Many of them have created their own prayer nooks. Of course, they publish it online for everyone to see what's done in secret. But they create their own prayer nooks and their own prayer closets and prayer spaces in their homes. And it's a simple chair with some very suitable lighting, a place for your Bible and maybe your journal and your tea or your coffee. For one, it was his barn in the loft with an old rocking chair and a small table with a lamp and a rug. The point is, and I actually like this very much, the point is you can create your own place if that helps to shut out the world. And when you enter it, you're able to say, this is my Arabia. This is where I am going to be alone with my Lord. And the more secluded it is in our minds, the more different, the more you will recognize it as your place for meditation and communion. I still see my own dad on the farm back in Alberta, in the living room, on the chair, up before dawn and up before any of us were, with his Bible. The Lord is not congregation. The Lord is not bound by location. He's not bound by a place. There is no holy ground anymore until you meet with him. And then it's all holy ground. And the time, for one, it might be in the morning as the sun comes up with your coffee and your Bible out on the porch or out on the deck. It might be after everyone is off to school or work and you have the house to yourself. Another has a midday break in a quiet room or a secluded park bench under a tree or some shade with their Bibles. For someone else, it might be the quiet of the evening as the world settles down and you find a cozy nook to open your Bible in. Arabia can be many things. The point is, have one. You say, but I never have time. It's just too busy in my life. That's interesting. In time past, daily life demanded rising early to heat the home, the wood-burning stove, and for many, it was to go out and milk the cow and collect the eggs, be it blizzard or balmy. Making breakfast for everyone from scratch, keeping the house, washing laundry by hand, drying it on the line, along with caring for all of the children. This was the norm. The father would work, maybe in his own field or somewhere else, from dawn until dusk. And returning home to clean up and eat dinner and spend some time with the family and the family's needs. And despite the day's hard and busy labor, that generation made time, never claiming to have extra. God has given all mankind the same amount of time in a day. Time is not something that we have in this case. Time is something that we're given. And how we prioritize this gift reveals much about where our hearts truly are. Neglecting family worship, personal worship, neglecting communion with God, claiming busyness, that's to take that gift of time from the time maker, who in his mind had some portion of that gift dedicated to himself and watching it so easily whisked away with some other day's activity. And sometimes it's very rushed. And you don't get much. It's not nothing. But you don't get much out of fast food devotions. And what I mean by this is, well, let's say you're driving up to Canada, which many of us have, and now it's 12:45 in the afternoon and you're starting to feel hungry. But you, of course, know that you're on a tight schedule, and so it's off exit whatever and through a drive-through, and you're on your way again. Any of us have done that. And your food might sustain you for a little, but it will never nourish you. And now turn this around to drive-through daily devotions. Drive-through devotions are those rushed spiritual moments we often settle for in our busy lives. We might skim a few Bible verses and then utter a quick prayer or listen to a sermon snippet or a podcast snippet while we're on the way to work. That's not devotions. That's not meditation. It's not a bad way to spend some time. But that's not devotions. These things can perhaps momentarily satisfy our spiritual hunger, but it doesn't deeply nourish or sustain the soul. And we always say, and rightly so, we always say we hate being self-deceived, unless it suits us. And so let's not deceive ourselves or justify neglect with the pretense of busyness. Our Savior didn't find it beneath Him to rise early before the day's tasks and pray and commune with His Father. And you say, well, He was God, so docetism, congregation. He was also 100% human, 100% us. Who are we then to claim by our actions little or no need for such a place as Arabia? And let's repent if we've used time as an excuse and instead earnestly seek to redeem the time. For the days are evil. Saul needed to be alone. The Lord had a lot to teach him. And so the way maker made Paul's way open to Arabia. And I'm sure Psalm 23 became very real for Paul. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And then He leadeth me beside the still waters. So where did Saul go? He went to Arabia. Secondly, what Saul learned? Well, how do we know he learned anything at all? Well, because he tells us he learned a whole lot in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." By revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is the direct, immediate uncovering or instruction about a truth, be it the person or and work of God, or especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, without anything in between. Nothing in between the truth being uncovered and the one giving the truth, which in this case was the Lord Jesus Himself. No preacher, no book, no nothing. Just Jesus and His soul. Now, we don't have revelation anymore. Many claim today that they have revelation from God. They do not. The inscripturated era of revelation is closed. So what do we have, congregation? the child of God has illumination. We don't have revelation, we have illumination. The highlighting of the Word of God in the soul is illumination. Through what? Thy Word. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. David says in Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. What is meditation? Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, the world tells us that meditation is it's something that it's clearly not intended for. The world tells us that meditation is a practice that involves mental and physical techniques to focus or to clear the mind. Especially the clearing of the mind is emphasized. This is emphasized in Hinduism and Buddhism especially, where the purpose of meditation is to empty self, is to empty the mind. And here is where dark forces lurk to fill it. And don't kid yourself. They do. That's not meditation at all. Christian meditation is time alone that uses the Word of God and prayer to focus and to fill the mind in quiet. Christian meditation is time alone that uses the Word of God and prayer to focus and fill the mind, and then in silence to ponder it, praying about it, praying over it, praying in it. And it's there where the Holy Spirit will speak to our unique circumstances. Where we're quiet before the Word in prayer. And we think of our lives. And we let the Spirit percolate His Word. And it's indescribable by its prompts. It alerts the conscience and the heart. I suppose that's the best way to put it. In the personal application of the Word of God to an event, to a circumstance, to a personality trait, to a flaw, to a sin, whatever it might be, toward me, toward you. Or maybe toward someone else that the Lord is laying on your heart. But it's very real. You see, we have a very Western mindset, but to the Hebrew and the Oriental mind, meditation involved reflection, preponderance, chewing the personal metaphorical cud. Particularly regarding the Torah, obviously, the first five books of the Bible. But faithful Jews, they would memorize and meditate and recite and ponder the Word of God, seeking to understand and apply what they've learned to their own circumstance. And I think Western thought might have it wrong. In the West, it's very much like, in its worst forms, ticking a box, performing a function, doing a duty. Meditation on and with the Lord is not about duty. It's not about efficiency. It's not about quantity. It's about discovery. And it's about contemplation. And it's about application. And that means, young people, letting questions go unanswered and let faith grasp where reason can't. It means letting the Word in your hearts, in your heart, examine you. And then think of it and let it be expounded. And let any new application settle and invade and touch your heart, even and especially when it's most uncomfortable to do so. Let the Word of God rebuke your sin. And then let it encourage your holiness. Chew over the text. Pray over the text. Silent in body and activity in the soul is, with the Word of God, is meditation. Lord, speak to me. You know, our forefathers, especially the Puritan forefathers, they, whenever they would come to the Word of God personally, they would give a very short prayer before they opened the Bible. Lord, wilt thou speak to my heart? For Paul, Arabia was going to be a true revelation of the top shelf sort. But what did Arabia do? It offered a solitary place for Paul away from the distractions and dangers of the populace. Especially where his face is recognized and his name is known. Arabia is where he could seek this new Christ more fully. A time for Saul to be alone with this new Christ to him. To begin understanding the depths of the gospel and his own sin, and to receive revelations which are later going to help all of the church of Jesus through all of his epistles and preaching and teaching. In Arabia, Paul could reflect on his deep Jewish heritage and in his Hebrew Pharisaical mind. And he could apply the gospel to it. And he could think of his horrible opposition to the way, to those who were followers of the way. He could really ponder that dramatic encounter with Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Which is going to destroy Paul time and again in his heart. Because he says, I am the one that persecuted my Lord. He's being taught, carved out of him a well by the Spirit filled with grace so that he's able to give what he's received. My point is that the most important thing you can do with your discretionary time, young people, is to give it wholeheartedly to Christ, at least a part of it. Maybe even carve out the first fruit of your time to Him. Or maybe just the best part of it. Not the last and the worst. And if you have not yet met Christ, this morning, if you are still a complete stranger to this Savior, you have even more reason to be alone with the Bible. You have every reason to have a sacred and secret conversation with your soul in light of the Word. Because you're lost and you are undone. And above all things in this life, you need Him more than you need anything else. It's in the silent moments of these overlooked minutes that one can truly hold a conversation with one's innermost being, questioning the purpose and the truth and the end of this, our time on earth. Augustine said that he had searched long and far for that which was ever nearer within. The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Dear soul, you need Christ. And in all of your getting in this world, get wisdom, get Christ. And for souls battered by fears and anxieties and waves of uncertainty, you might be surprised. You might be surprised how these reclaimed moments will offer your heart sanctuary. To give you a break in the storm. They become precious times when one can seek the Comforter. Because sometimes that's exactly who we need in life, is the Comforter. He's here in His Word. In the stillness of a heart turned away from the ceaseless flow of worldly distraction, there lies a promise of peace that surpasses all comprehension. And it's a mind. It is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. It's an anchor in a very troublesome day. It's an anchor for the soul. Christ is that anchor. And to the child of God, the tender sapling in the garden of grace, you who are desiring to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus, these fragments of time, once squandered, now hold moments of spiritual nourishment and growth for you. Where the Spirit, through the Word, speaks to your soul. Where the Christian finds minutes. So much can happen in a few minutes. I think it was William J., or maybe it was Octavius Winslow, who said, 5 minutes of true prayer will take you 5 hours into the day. Find that place where Christ ministers life to your mind and strength to your heart. Find an Arabia and go there daily. And learn the deep things about Christ in this seclusion. Well, lastly, when Saul returned, in verse 26, back in Acts 9, we read, "And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he essayed," that is, he attempted, he tried, "to join himself to the disciples." So, at this point, we're not talking about the 12. We're talking about people who are disciples. There were disciples in Damascus. There are disciples in Antioch. There are disciples in Jerusalem. He tried to join himself to the disciples, the whole company. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Understandably so, congregation. They had every right to look at Saul with suspect. But someone named Barnabas, who's going to become very dear to the whole New Testament church, but dear to Paul, someone named Barnabas, the son of consolation, took him under his wing, as a Barnabas would, and presented Saul to the apostles. We read here of no fanfare. It's one striking omission, and I come to believe that because there was no fanfare. There was no fanfare of Saul of Tarsus becoming a Christian. I think there are a whole host of reasons why that is, but we can't get into that this morning. But we read of no fanfare, no celebration, just in verse 28, and he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. That's it. Now we're going to now be moving with Paul, very much so, through the rest of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 8 is much more of a collage, focusing on Peter and some of the other apostles and one deacon. But now we're switching, and we're going to see that his time in Arabia equipped him for what's going to happen in verse 28 and onwards. In the silence of our personal Arabia, away from the influences, away from the voices and opinions of others, we can stand face to face with our Redeemer. And Paul had to do it in two ways. He had to do it unmasked before the Lord, and he had to be vulnerable. How could you not be? But those would be two characteristics that he had in his time with the Lord in Arabia, that he was unmasked and vulnerable. And that is how we ought to approach our reading and prayer. Unmasked and vulnerable. Because it's here in this unadorned reality that we begin to commune with our own soul, and we receive the teachings and the change, the inner change that are tailored to the circumstances of our lives by the Word and Spirit. And these lessons can't be fully imparted through others. They have to be experienced personally, directly, in the presence of Christ, as it were. And the truths that resonate in these moments of solitary reflection are the ones that will shape our hearts. And they shaped Paul's heart. It's a time that confronts our sin. It leads us to fresh repentance. It guides our decisions, and it anchors our faith. But I certify you, brethren, Paul says, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus. Didn't learn it from others. I am not saying that we need to abandon our forebearers' contributions. Far from it. That's not what I'm saying. Let me put it to you this way. Some of you are excellent cooks. And a good cook knows that you can learn to cook from others, but they can't cook for you. You understand? And so, young people, you may and should learn from others, the mothers, the fathers in Israel, our forebearers. Books, sermons, podcasts, whatever's unto edification. But your spiritual life is formed on the anvil of your own heart. Struck by God's hammer, which is His Word, and fired and fueled by the Holy Spirit. That's how you were formed. The wisdom that we glean from others, while it is valuable, is second-hand light. Just like our moon that's about to be eclipsed this week. It pales in comparison to the light gained from the direct communication with the Son of Righteousness. And so beware lest in your self-sufficiency you wander further from the still waters where the shepherd leads his flock to drink. That you wander further into the purposes of this sinful world. Don't be deceived by the illusion of strength in numbers. The world with its loud demands and fleeting pleasures cannot quench the thirst of your soul, and you know it. Nor can this world save you from the day of days. A heart further hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is so much different than a spirit acquainted with the comfort of the Word of God. The path of neglect, dear one, is a treacherous road, and it leads to spiritual barrenness and eventual ruin. And yet the door of communion with Christ is never barred. The way to the secret place of the Most High is open to those who seek Him with a contrite heart. And the Lord in His boundless mercy awaits to receive new sinners and old, the prodigal, the wayward. He loves to restore the broken. He loves to rekindle the flame of love between His heart and yours. And so, congregation, let us never forsake the assembling of ourselves together, both here and in secret with Jesus. The call to Arabia with Jesus is not a burden. It's a blessed opportunity to draw near to the heart of God, where we find our full and free salvation. We find our truest purpose. We find our deepest joy. And we find eternal hope. This is the peerless education of the soul. It is the spiritual apprenticeship that equips us for life in a way that nothing else can. Amen.